It is certainly good to see all who are here today, and as we have a number of our own people who are away and not able to be with us because of travels, we're especially grateful for the fact that we have a number of visitors in our midst. We want you to know how much we appreciate your presence, how it blesses us. In all of my adult life, I have struggled with sleep. It's not something that happened when I was a child. I was able to lay my head on the pillow at night when I was a child and sleep easily. Not to say I always was ready to go to bed when my parents told me that I should. I was caught a number of occasions with a flashlight under my covers reading a book. I liked to read it at that time. But it wasn't hard for me when I closed my eyes to go to sleep. As I got older and had children and got a job preaching the gospel, that all kind of changed for me. And I became an insomniac to one degree or another. Not to the extent that some have that, but I still would struggle as I would lay down to sleep at night to allow my mind to stop. In fact, when my body stopped is when my mind started, I think. And maybe some of you can commiserate with that and have had that same kind of experience. I remember when I told my mom about that, she said, well, something that helped her was to, in her prayers at night, to pray right before going to sleep and cast all your cares upon the Lord. And I appreciated that, and be able to do that and to cast them upon the Lord and to have a mind that is at ease so that you can sleep. And I must confess that I struggle with that. And even to this point in time, I do. I understand the principle, and I know that that is a good thing to do, and that anxiety is something that you should not have or you should strive to get rid of as a child of God. But the cares and concerns of life are sometimes difficult to set aside. And so that's something that I struggle with. But there are times when I am able to lay my head on the pillow and go right to sleep. And it is such a nice thing. Now, as time has gone on and my body has aged to a certain extent, if I sleep very long, I get stiff and sore and I begin to ache. And I wake up and I'm achy. And so I have to shift and move to a different position and then I can go to sleep again. So I think it is a function of age. And I recognize that when you see a small child, especially, who can just close their eyes and they're out. And they're out and they can be in some convoluted position or they can be sleeping on a hard floor or something else, and they can just sleep and sleep and sleep, and they could sleep for hours and wake up refreshed and ready to go without any aches or pains. Well, that's something that is long gone for me, and I think probably for many of you who are here today. But when we consider sleep and we consider the concept of sleep, we understand that its purpose is to refresh. And so as we understand that, when we strive to sleep and we struggle with that, it can be something that is somewhat difficult. And in fact, there is a text in Job chapter 30 that I want to begin my lesson with to acknowledge a particular view of sleep or lack thereof that Job had because of the trials and the difficulties of his life, as we acknowledge that sometimes night does not always bring rest. Job said, "My soul is poured out because of my plight. The days of affliction take hold of me. My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pains take no rest." That is a statement of despair at a very difficult time in Job's life. He was struggling with sleep, struggling to go to sleep. So the night on that occasion for him did not bring rest. And we understand that whether it be because of physical ailments, emotional distress, spiritual burdens, many things rob us of a restful night's sleep. We want to think about that in regard to the night and the fact that night can be troublesome, but that there is always a day that dawns. And in fact, that day can be a day of renewal. I want that concept to be in your mind as we get into our study this morning. And there is another passage which I think establishes this very well for us from Psalm 118 and verse 24, where the psalmist states, "This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it." With regard to the dawning of the day, this text in particular indicates a wonder that is there, born of God's providential care and provision for the individual. In fact, in this particular context, in the 118th Psalm, the psalmist was, again, an individual who had great duress and difficulty through the night. We are told that in verse 12, for example, that the enemies had surrounded him like bees. And if you can imagine a swarm of bees, and the enemies here had reference to the nations round about that had been his enemy, and that they had surrounded him and swarmed upon him. And so there was no real thought or hope that the morrow would come for this individual. We're told in verse 21, "I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation." So what we have in this particular text, this particular circumstance, is an individual who had cause to rejoice because with God's provision, God's providence, he actually saw the dawn. A day that he never thought he would see, he saw because of God's care, because of God's salvation, because of the gift that God had given him. And so you see that picture of a night that is restless, a night full of care and full of concern, but the dawning of another day. That's the picture that I want to set before you as we get into the study this morning. We're going to be talking about a text in Romans chapter 13. And I would like you to turn in your New Testaments there. Romans chapter 13. There are basically three major points that I want to make in the lesson this morning concerning the language that the Apostle Paul uses on that occasion. Romans chapter 13 and verses 11 through 14. The Apostle says, "Do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now the salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off all the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." I want you to notice that there is, again, an indication, a picture that the Apostle Paul uses here, just as the psalmist did in the 118th Psalm, of a new day. The day is at hand. It is time for us, as indicated in verse 11, to wake out of sleep. So with the image of the lesson in mind, we have that picture of a new day that is dawning. What the Apostle Paul calls us to is to meet our responsibilities as children of God. The responsibilities of faith are established in this particular text as the day approaches. Now, so when we talk about this, the day is at hand, there are basically, again, three points we want to make. And the first one is of a day that is not yet present. And there is an allusion to that in the 11th verse. "Do this, knowing the time, it's high time for us to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer." That's not to indicate that our salvation is here, that our salvation is imminent in the sense that it's going to happen today, but rather that day of Christ's return is indeed approaching. And so our need to wake up today and to begin living for Christ today is as a result of the fact that when we awake, we are one day closer to Christ's return. And so we must first of all acknowledge the fact that it is time for us to renew our personal commitment and our devotion to God because of the nearness of that day of judgment. We will all give account for the things that we have done in our body, whether good or whether bad. In Romans, the 12th chapter, with regard to that kind of commitment, you'll remember in the first two verses of that chapter, earlier in the text, the Apostle Paul gave this exhortation. He said, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So that's what we're going to be talking about in the lesson this morning, the personal commitment, the devotion that we are rendered to God. It is time for us to wake and to begin, if we have not yet already, to persist in, if we have engaged in this activity, of committing ourselves wholly to God, and so much the more as we see that final day of the Lord's return approaching. We need to recognize that that we have a promise that is ours, that God will not fail us if indeed we commit ourselves in service to Him. That day of our salvation is a promise that is given by God that we are assured of as a result of the relationship we sustain with Him. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, we are told that whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Because we have faith in Christ Jesus, because we have committed ourselves, devoted ourselves to serving Him, as a result of that, we can overcome the world. We have that hope of heaven. And so we need to commit ourselves completely and fully because the day of Christ's return is approaching. Now, in regard to that, there are two basic points to be made from the text of our lesson in Romans the 13th chapter. The first thing to make note of is the call to spiritual purity that is found in verses 12 and 13 of the text. You'll notice that it is put in a negative way when he says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." It's, we're to cast off all the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Again, the imagery that we've referred to, darkness and light, is found in this text as well. In verse 13 of Romans chapter 13, we're told, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." Now, the latter part of that text in verse 13, there is that reference to revelry and drunkenness. We have made reference to that just recently in a text that we, or a lesson that we preached on the subject of social drinking. You'll remember that as a part of that particular text, we made reference to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and verses 1 through 3, where we are told in verse 3 of that text, "We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." We actually, as we studied that particular text, we made reference to Romans chapter 13 and verse 13. And in fact, the same basic idea is found in both contexts. Both in Romans chapter 13 as well as 1 Peter chapter 4, if we are living as a child of God and refusing those things that are the lust of the flesh, we are characteristically walking as in the day. Or as described in 1 Peter chapter 4, in a different way than what we have spent our past lifetime walking in as the Gentiles walk. So there is a characteristic walk of the night. There is a characteristic walk of the Gentile that is described in these terms, having reference to excess, having reference to idolatries, having reference to sexual immoralities, having reference to drunkenness. In fact, the terms there in chapter 13 and verse 13, revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, those have reference to sexual sin, to sin with regard to alcohol, drunkenness, and revelry, and then finally in strife and envy, which are all characteristic of the Gentiles, all characteristic of walking in the night. Now, with regard to walking in the night, I remember when my children were in high school, it is typical for those who are young in those situations and circumstances to desire, as they get a bit more liberty, a bit more in the way of privilege, to try to press that to the greatest extent possible. And they always had a problem with the concept of having a time when they had to be home, a time when they had a curfew so that they had to be home by midnight, or they had to be home by 11:30, or as they were a little bit younger, by 10, whatever the case may be. So I would set that particular time, say, "This is when I need you to be home." And by the way, if they were to spend the night with someone, that if they were to be out with them for any particular purpose, they needed to be home by a particular time. Why was that? And I told them, I said, "There's nothing good that happens after midnight. If you're out and about, the only thing that can happen is you're going to get into trouble." And I talked to them about even if it were that they stayed at someone's house until 2 o'clock in the morning or 2:30 in the morning, despite the fact that one of the reasons was I couldn't go to sleep till they got home. But even if that weren't the case, if they were to leave that house and they were to drive straight home to our house, there was danger at that particular time. Now, I recognize there's danger at any time, and that's in fact what my kids tell me. Well, there's danger any time. It's not any more dangerous at 2 in the morning than it is at 2 in the afternoon to drive from that place. Yes, it is, because of what's out there in the night, because of the walk of the Gentiles, because of the ungodliness that happens in the night. And we who are old enough and mature enough, we recognize the fraught night, the dangers that are present. The drunkenness, drunk driving as an example, the debauchery, the fact that individuals who are in the night, because they have imbibed, they do not any longer have full control of themselves. And that's when anger and rage and crime is committed. We all understand that. We recognize it. Young people may struggle a bit with that, but it's primarily because they desire that liberty. You talk to them now, and I guarantee you, they're thinking about what curfews they're going to put on their own children when they reach that age, to where they have that same desire to be out and to about. So we have that recognition of the difference in the day and night. So we who are spiritual, we are to walk not as the Gentiles walk, not as walking at night, what is characteristic of the night, but rather with sobriety. We are to walk as in the day, walking properly. And I like the other image that's given in verse 12 of the text. Let us cast off works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The armor of light. So as we recognize that, we're talking about that life that is lived as a sacrifice to Christ. Not being conformed to the world, but as Romans 12 tells us, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's the type of life that we as Christians are to live. Why? Why are we to wake and live in this way? Because the day is at hand. And so we must acknowledge that we have died to sin. And if we have died to sin, then we should choose no longer to live in sin. That's found in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Dropping down to verse 6 of chapter 6, Romans 6 and verse 6, we are told that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died, having reference to dying to sin and alive to Christ, he who has died has been freed from sin. And so we as Christians must clean up our lives by repenting of sin, by, as indicated in the text, wearing the armor of light. There's one other passage I want to note along these lines from Ephesians chapter 5. I would like you to read it with me. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read the first 7 verses of that text. Another exhortation of the Apostle Paul here, very similar to what we have read up to this point. He says here, therefore, be followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you, as is fitting for saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. The same call to refuse those things that are characteristic of the Gentiles, those that are characteristic of the night. Instead, put on the armor of light. In other words, speaking of it in a positive sense, to grow and to act in a righteous manner in your life. Notice what is said again in verse 14 of the text. Rather than engaging in such things that are characteristic of the night, he says, put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Make no provision. We are to mature as children of God. Refuse the lust of the flesh. Seek to live righteously before God. Why again is that? Because the day is at hand. Now is the time to live what we have learned from Christ. Now is the time to put off the corruption of sin and fight the devil always by withstanding temptation, by making no provision for the lust of the flesh. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter and verse 24, excuse me, 20. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 20 and going down through verse 24. Concerning those lives that are characterized by unrighteousness, he says, "You have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him, you have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Brethren, it is important that we emphasize these things. Some might think that we talk about this too often, but we are living in the midst of an ungodly society, and as a result of such an ungodly society, there are compromises that Christians make, and there are dangers that we are seeing and that we have visited upon us in the guise of temptation every single day. Living in a corrupt society, we must always be on guard, or else we will be influenced by such corruption. And if any individual thinks that he stands, he has that arrogance to think that sin will not touch him, let him take heed lest he falls. It is a real danger that besets us every single day. And so we need to be aware of it. And as I state again in verse 14 of the text, and I love the way in which this is worded, make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision. How often our young people, there are certain individuals that they want to run around with. They want to have as their friends. They want to involve themselves in socially, that are walking as the Gentiles walk. And in involving yourselves in the lives of those individuals, allowing yourself to be a part of their circle of friendship and being a part of the activities, there is a provision that is made in those occasions for the lusts of the flesh. We need to stay away from them. There are individuals who desire to go see movies, to look at television, to view programs that are characteristic of the Gentiles, things that have ungodliness in them, and they think to themselves that they will not corrupt us. But in involving yourselves in those kinds of things, you're making provision for the flesh. If not, then please, if you will, define for me what it means when the Apostle Paul says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Give no opportunity for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Separate yourself from those things that you not be corrupted by such ungodly influences. Don't live the way you formerly lived, but now instead be renewed in the spirit of your mind so that you might be a new man created for the purpose of true righteousness and holiness before God. And so we need to recognize the importance of using God's ways of escape, of so standing with Christ now and in that last day, that there is no sin or unrighteousness that is among us. The text of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 comes to mind in verses 12 and 13. When we consider that idea, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 said, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. With the temptation will also make the way of escape that you will be able to bear it." And so we're given that promise from God that the way of escape is made available to us. But understand this, if we are constantly putting ourselves in danger, if we are constantly presenting ourselves with opportunity to sin, to where that temptation besets us, and we're not making that effort to refrain from those things and to remove ourselves from those situations and circumstances, though we can overcome temptation, chances are we will not. Though that means of overcoming it, of finding the way of escape is going to be available to us, if we constantly put ourselves in harm's way, we are going to fall. And that is why there is the need for eternal vigilance with regard to the life that we live before God, the call for righteousness and holiness. Why? Again, because the day is at hand. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, we make note again that this is the day that is referred to in the text for us to wake up. And I will make my first appeal to those who may not become children of God at this point. They're not Christians. If that is the case, today is the day that has been appointed to you to serve God. Today is the day that you need to choose to serve the Lord. In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in verse 2, we are told, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And so if you are here, understand that the only thing that precludes Christ's coming is His long-suffering. He does not desire that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And if you are unprepared, you will be caught unawares in that day and you will lose your soul. But you have been given the provision of this day to accept the Lord. And so we offer ourselves to you as a means of obtaining that standing with God. The baptismal waters are prepared if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, willing to confess that faith before men, turn away from your sins, be baptized to have your sins washed away, then today you have the hope of life. You can rise up as a new creature in Christ. You can have the hope eternal because you are reconciled with God. And so we make our petition first of all to you. But understand that Romans, the 13th chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking to Christians. And he's telling Christians, it's time for you to wake up. It's time for you to recognize how closely the day approaches. The fact that Christ's second coming could occur at any time, and it's time to wake up and live a life of righteousness before Him. And when you see that text, there is an indication that there was something that was amiss among the Romans, that there was some need for them to wake up because they were sleeping when they should be awake. This day has dawned, and this opportunity is yours if you are here today, whether one who is not a Christian or an individual who is a child of God but not living as he or she ought to live. This opportunity is afforded you. It is time now to wake up and to recognize that this is the day that you should seek God. To stop living as the Gentiles. To stop living as is characterized by the night. And instead put on the armor of light and serve Him acceptably. Today is the day. Not tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come. The long suffering of Christ will one day come at an end. And when it does, we're told the day of the Lord as coming in a thief in the night, the heavens will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Those who are righteous, we pray to God to hasten that day, because it will be in that time that we will have that opportunity to be with God for an eternity. But if you're not prepared, you need to pray that that day does not yet come. But you need to recognize it's not that you should put it off, but rather you should get your life right with the Lord. So in that day, He will say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter ye in to rest." As we offer the invitation this day, we recognize that you are in need, some of you, of repentance and coming back to the Lord. We don't know the hearts of any. So we offer that invitation to all who are here in the hopes that you will turn to Him. The invitation is extended, whoever you may be, for whatever reason you may have. We hope and pray that you'll come. Would you come now while together we stand, while we sing?